I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place. I'm asking you this morning to rejoice with me because I'm having a very good week. It's a great week because so many His Place moms and dads and kids and friends were swimming in the pool all this week. 3 years in the making. 3 years in the making. It is so wonderful. Yes, rejoice with me. Thank you, Lord. Okay, there is still work to be done. Still work to be done. But our ministries have been using that pool all summer. So that's good. It's finally open free of charge to you and those you would invite as your friends. And we're having baptisms today. We're having baptisms in the pool today. Oh, it's a good week. Rejoice with me. It is a great week. And so many of you have done so much on that pool, so well, that it's occurred to me it's actually necessary to put the series aside for a Sunday and remind ourselves why, as a church, we have invested in such a seemingly extravagant luxury, a seemingly extravagant pool. I was looking at it the other day just going, oh, God, you are so good. This is so wonderful. And I thought, oh, and do we look like one of those churches that just takes all our money and puts it in for ourselves? And we need to talk about this. We need to talk about this. Because the point is more than a pool. The pool is an example. This cuts to the heart of who we are. It speaks to our history and our heritage, our calling and identity and our principles and purpose and mission. And that's what I want to talk about today. Be a little different service today, but what I really want to focus on is why we do what we do the way we do. And so I want to talk about that pool for a little bit. The pool came with the property. It goes way back. That's my dad. He was the pastor here before I was. This is 1983. This is the first baptisms in the old swimming pool that we removed and replaced. Dad and his hip waders there. Finding out that you don't wear hip waders when you baptize because you go low and they fill up. So the pool came with the property, and then we got used to it. I'm telling you, baptisms. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of people we've seen baptized in that pool. Youth nights, bringing their friends, kids, camps, family swims in the summer. Oh, we got used to it. And then it wore out. It wore out, and then we found out what it would cost to fill it in, cover it with concrete, and install a baptismal tank. Well, that was a little wake-up call. Do you know how much churches spend on baptistries? Do you even know they're called baptistries? Can I confess something to you? Religious words like baptistries gives me the heebie-jeebies. It sounds so religious. It's our baptistry. I like it for no other reason than saying it's our swimming pool. We'll baptize you in our swimming pool. Baptistry. Okay. Anyways, I looked it up. Several thousand dollars gets you a basic Series 6 slip-resistant double entry with a handrail, plumbing package, heater, viewing window, and drip landing. Keep in mind, this does not include installation, on-site plumbing, overflow drainage, and changing rooms. My goodness, just give me a cow trough. Just get the job done. Maybe push the cattle a little further back. Oh, my goodness. This is a cow town, right? Give me a cow trough. So for starters, just so you know, we as a church actually spent less money on our swimming pool than your average church spends on a baptistry. And we have a swimming pool. We have something you can use and you can invite friends to, a tool of evangelism, a place for your kids to enjoy. Get to that. Get to that. So many have done so much so well. And I could point out several of you that are standouts, but I want to highlight just, and I don't ever do this, but I want to highlight one person this morning who's been on this project for 3 long years. And I'm highlighting him because he's the person that made us put in the pool. Without him, it wouldn't have happened. He's a pool installer, professional plumber, his place attendee, Jack Burns, who stepped forward and said, forgive me for imitating him. Stephen said, Bruce, you got to do a pool. You got to do a pool. And then we talked about why. And Jack offered to donate all his labor, 100% of his labor, all his know-how, and to supply all the equipment and materials at cost. And he has. He not only stepped up to the plate, he followed through for 3 years for the Lord, for this church, and for you. And please, Jack, stand up and let them appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, there was a lot of rough times going. I made Jack come to first service and sit by me too, because this is his normal service. And as I'm telling him, I'm gonna have you stand, I'm gonna see. All he kept saying was, Bruce, there's a lot of people did a lot of things on this. Bruce, there's a lot of people did a lot of things on this. Yes, we know that, but thank you sincerely. And Jack and I talked about why it was so important to have a pool. It was so that your kids, two big reasons. Well, baptism is a big one. And then when we found out the cost, you know, that was a good one. But two things. One, so your kids could grow up associating summer and swimming and fun, not just with the church, which that's good, but with God, with a loving Father who enjoys us enjoying his world. That's priceless, to raise another generation of kids whose favorite summer memories are going to the church, going to God's pool. Oh, I love that. And not just that, it's so that you, it really is a tool of evangelism, so that you can invite your unchurched friends, you know, a hot summer day, your neighbor, hey, do you guys want to come to our church pool? It's free of charge. And to invite them to come to your church just to be blessed and refreshed. Don't underestimate the value in that. I've had a lot of people start coming to this church because someone invited them to swim in the pool. Love that pool. So I want to do something really different this morning. I want to read. I'm going to read for like 6-7 minutes. I want to read from our membership manual, because when I wrote this with the help of several people, I compose the final version exactly the same way I compose a sermon. This is a sermon. It's a message in a book. And so I was going to just try and speak it, but I thought, no, I want you to hear it from the membership manual. So a little different. I'm going to do extended reading. And just know, this was not written to criticize any other church, but just to look inward at why we do what we do, the way we do, our vision, our mission. Finding a fit. Ever try to force a puzzle piece into place it wasn't intended? Even if you succeed, it only results in distorting the design. This booklet was not written to talk you into joining his place. Membership is all about interlocking with like-minded believers to grow and work together toward a common goal. Now look at each other real quick. Just look around. Like-minded believers growing together toward a common goal. Every Christian church exists for the purpose of worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, evangelism. Yes, but the strategies and approaches to these purposes differ significantly from church to church. Therefore, fundamental question should never be, how do I join? But first and foremost, are we a fit? And to answer that, we'll begin by taking a close look at the mission that our members share. You see, our God-given assignment includes more than inner transformation. It is also part training mission and part rescue mission. Our co-mission together is, let's read it together, to pursue ever-deepening devotion and spread authentic, joy-filled passion for God by modeling Jesus in a relevant fashion in Skagit Valley and beyond. Let's read it again and really think about each of those phrases. I'm going to break it down, and we're going to talk about each phrase. So, together again, to pursue ever-deepening devotion and spread authentic, joy-filled passion for God by modeling Jesus in a relevant fashion in Skagit Valley and beyond. Ever-deepening devotion. We choose words like pursue and ever-deepening because they reflect the fact that devotion is not a destination. It's a day-to-day cultivation. As we nurture a healthy, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father through His Spirit, His Word, His people, our attitudes and actions will increasingly reflect the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Apostle Paul labeled these proofs. There's your proofs. You want proof? The Spirit's work in your life. These are proofs of His patience and power. Paul labeled them as fruit because they naturally grow in the hearts of those who faithfully nourish their roots in the soil of God's love and grace and truth. Authentic, joy-filled passion. The body of Christ does not need an artificial heart. Few things are more repelling than plastic personalities. And few things are more attractive than people who are humble and transparent. Please, if you call this your church, be humble and transparent. Grow toward that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves in the positive way. And did you notice that joy was second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right after love? Love, joy, don't underplay it. By definition, the gospel is good news, and people who possess good news share it with enthusiasm, energy, and enjoyment, sometimes swimming pools. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That is your strength. Lean into it. The joy is your strength. If we're going to spread authentic, joy-filled passion, our approach cannot be unnatural or contrived. It's not what God wants. It must be anchored in authenticity and flowing with genuine joy. Now, I'll tell you, you want to see genuine joy, you watch kids play in that pool, and you will see a model of genuine joy. Modeling Jesus. The Bible was not written simply to be memorized and quoted. It was written to be modeled. After all, the Word itself became flesh. Jesus is the highest example of intimacy with God and obedience to God and love for all mankind. He supplies both the pattern and the power by which we are transformed. So be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Imitating means more than merely looking the part. As disciples, we're called to be role models, not fashion models. It's gotta be real. It's gotta be real. Our goal is to be transformed inside and out into what Jesus would be as a spouse, a parent, a child, a student, or a clerk, or carpenter, or computer analyst. All elements of our mission, which include transformation, training, and rescue, are achieved by modeling Jesus. And success is not measured by the size of our church, but by how fully you and I love with His heart, speak with His grace, see with His eyes, and care with His hands. A relevant fashion. We are called to build bridges, not barriers, which is why I want to have a swimming pool and not a baptistry. I like that when we're not baptizing people, we can invite people to come swim in our baptistry. We're called to build bridges, not barriers. If we're going to relate to our community in a relevant fashion, we must make every effort to be contemporary without compromising truth, ever. Jesus used the parable of the wineskins to help John the Baptist's disciples understand that forcing a fresh work of God into old religious forms and rituals will ultimately destroy both. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. When a particular religious style has lost its ability to convey the substance of Christ, it must be replaced with an approach that better crosses over to a new generation. And we try different approaches here, and some fail wonderfully. But you get credit for trying. You get extra credit for failing. In Skagit Valley, isolating ourselves from the world is just as misguided as imitating it. When Jesus took on flesh and blood, he didn't hide in the temple. He entered a corrupted culture and embraced a fallen people. We see ourselves as backyard missionaries. That's how you have to see yourself. Backyard missionaries called to embrace and respect the people God has strategically placed around us, the folks who live in and around Skagit Valley, the people outside those windows where real church happens. This is just the fort. It's where we come to encourage each other to go to church. There are critical questions missionaries ask about the people they serve, such as, what is their dialect? How do they speak? Because I want to speak like they do. What types of music do they relate to? Because we need to incorporate that type of music. How can we minister to them according to their needs? And, who is a biggie, what negative experiences have they had in the past with prior missionaries? A culturally ignorant missionary will have little or no positive impact. And there is certainly no excuse when the missionary is one of the natives. I'm going to stop reading right here because that's you. That's you. You're the missionary. And you are the native. And there is no greater calling. There's other callings that are as great, but there is none greater. Thank you, Ramon. Love your plan. We tend to think of the mission field as anywhere outside our own zip code, don't we? The mission field, oh, that's anywhere I'm not. When actually, that's the exception to the rule. The exception to the rule is that once in a while, somebody is called to go somewhere else, but you're the rule. You're the rule, the backyard missionary. You and I, we are called to the mission field that surrounds us. So please open your eyes, acknowledge the fields white unto harvest right here, and recognize your significance on this corner of God's kingdom, because that's the battle the enemy is waging against you, saying you're not significant in this mission field. And couldn't be further from the truth. God will gladly receive whatever you will offer and do a mighty work in your own backyard. Very, very emotional to me because I know this so well, so firsthand, what God wants to do in your backyard. Some of you know this, maybe most of you, some of you don't. Do you know where you are sitting right now? In my backyard, Literally, this was my backyard. I grew up in the wrecking yard, and this was the wrecking yard. The low ceiling portion was the wrecking yard building. The center aisle, there's a solvent tank on that back wall where I washed starters and alternators. The center aisle is where I spray painted transmissions and put them on the rack. When I walk up this aisle, nobody has this perspective that I do of what God has done in my backyard. That pool was in my backyard. My parents put it in 1970 when I was 8 years old. Would you like to see a home movie? Don't answer. Roll them. That's my backyard. Church parking lot out behind there where the motors are stacked up. That's a youth house there, looking toward the Pease Road. That's my mom. Young enough to be my kid. Oh, near disaster right there. Almost dropped the pool. That's the old pool. This is the one we had to pull out. Lots of fun in that swimming pool growing up. That's my sister, Vicki Ann Price. Cindy Martindale, or Waldschmidt. Now, usually they sit over by the sound, but oh, it's my favorite. It's my favorite. Jess Knutson, our usher. Check out that swimsuit. Oh, Jesse. Same haircut. Oh, yours truly. Just joyfully serving. And, of course, wanting approval. Oh, that is the swimming pool, 1970. I'll tell you. You know, that is for what God has done. So for me to see the hundreds of baptisms that have taken place, to just walk in this building and see what God has done in my literal backyard, you can see why it touches me so deeply. Your backyard might not be your literal backyard. I think this is weird. I think this is strange. This is an anomaly. You might think, oh, I'm feeling guilty. I don't even know my neighbors across the fence. I don't have anything in common with them. Maybe you're not called to them. It's not, oh, I moved here, so this must be, you know. Your backyard might not be your backyard. Your mission field is anywhere genuine relationships grow. Genuine. Because then they provide you with a natural opportunity to share your life and love and faith. That's your mission field right there. Open your eyes. A person who calls themselves a Christian. Remember, I said we've got to be contemporary without compromising truth. So here comes the slap in the face of truth. A Christian, anyone who calls himself a Christian but does not care if others come to Christ is either a counterfeit, a coward, complacent, compassionless, or at best, a contradiction. If you don't see yourself as a backyard missionary, then which one of those are you? I said it, I'll say it again, we must see ourselves as backyard missionaries. You are in the center of a mission field preordained just for you. Just for you. Well, I've always lived here, I grew up here, and you think that makes it any less a God thing? Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. I love this passage, by the way. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. This is what they were teaching. So that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Why? Because it provides an opportunity to share naturally, to speak into them, as you allow them to speak into you. Paul sees such significance in the normal ordinary, and so often we don't, do we? Some are called to go, no question, and that's a great thing. Some are called to go, but I guarantee if you were not called to go, you were called to stay. And it's a calling, none greater. So stay put with purpose. Paul also says, 1 Corinthians 7, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. And then he uses this extreme example. Were you a slave when you were called? And this is back when there were real slaves. Don't let it trouble you. Wow. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Even if you're enslaved and can't find freedom in this world, you can still show this world the freedom that you have found in Christ. The freedom that you are learning to walk in, that you're growing in. That is your witness. The freedom you found, the joy you have, that's your strength. If you're not called to go, then you can remain and remain faithful and relate to those entrusted to you and shine and bless and love and share right here in your own backyard. Let's pray. Father God, wow, as we continue to worship you, we continue to pursue ever-deepening devotion to you and intimacy with you. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to our mission field and empower us to spread authentic, joy-filled passion for you. Jesus, we praise your name and proclaim your goodness. Help us to do the same outside these walls. And in your precious holy name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.